nine panelists here. This is Renee Dietrich with the St. Joseph's family in Haiti, primarily at Wings of Hope. And this is the Reverend Joseph Livingston Levanis, who's the president of Eglise Soterian de Haiti, the Lutheran Church in Haiti. This is Reverend Dr. Raphael Malpica, who's the executive director for Global Mission. And then we have, Louis, do you have a PhD?
I have a doctoral degree.
A doctoral? Yes. And Dr. Louis Jorvillier, who is the field representative for the Lutheran Rural Federation in Haiti. And so we have really a fine panel, as you can see. And so these are people who will speak about 3 to 5 minutes, lifting up response and ideas, and then I would think they would want to have some dialogue with you as well. So to kind of shape our time, this has been a yearly devotional in which I've kind of lived in for about the last year. It's I Want to Live These Days with You by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I led an eye-opener on it this morning, and it's a different one. But it's very much conveniently titled The Next Step, as you can imagine. So here's some wisdom from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "People who want to live solely by their good intentions have no idea where those intentions actually come from. It's worth a closer look. Our so-called good intentions are nothing but anxious byproducts of a weak heart that fears all kinds of evils and sins and now arms itself with the very human weapons in order to go against these powers." Don't you just love how Dietrich kind of just lays it out out here? "But whoever is afraid of sin is already in the middle of it. Fear is the net that evil throws over us so that we become entangled and soon fall. Those who are afraid have already fallen. If we are on a difficult mountain climb and are suddenly consumed with fear, we will surely stumble. Hence, such anxious good intentions do us no good. We can certainly never make a new beginning with them. How can we make a fresh start? No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back," from Luke 9. "One who guides a plow does not look back or into the immense distance, but to the next step that must be taken. Backward glances are not a Christian thing to do. Leave fear, anxiety, and guilt behind, and look to the one who gives you a new beginning." Let us pray. God of new beginnings, we are so grateful for this week in which these dear Haitians and people who work in Haiti can come and teach us. What a rare gift this has been. And so we ask in our time together that your Holy Spirit will come into this place, into our mouths and our hearts and our ears and our minds, teaching us, guiding us, and leading us as we move forward and take the next step to create a new beginning for Haiti that is sustainable and filled with hope. For we know you are a God of resurrection and new beginning. And we offer this time to you, and we are so grateful that you are our God. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Thanks for coming at the end of a long week. I know we're all kind of feeling it, so thanks for taking the time tonight. I'm just going to tell you, hopefully most of you have heard a lot about the St. Joseph's family this week. You're kind of starting to understand who we are. It's a little bit complicated with all the different names of all the different homes, but we have 3 homes for the disadvantaged children of Haiti, two of which we lost the physical structures for in the earthquake. And we're now in the process of dreaming for the future and working towards that future. And so what's primary to us is the relationship. And so first and foremost, we would invite you down to be with us and see who we are and see what we do and meet our kids. And then see what grows out of that. And that's the most important thing to that. Everything else will grow out of that. We'll get the funding to do what we need to do. We'll get the expertise to help us along the way. But more than anything else, we are a community. And just by you showing interest in us, you are a part of us. And so we invite you to come down some of the practical things are we're in the midst of rebuilding two buildings. St. Joseph's has been rebuilding now for about 4 months, and they will rebuild in three phases. So the first phase should be done by Christmas, which will be the dormitory for the boys, which include living spaces, study spaces, kitchen, dining room, that sort of thing. And it will be in the footprint of the old building. So that will be the kids' home. So we expect to have a very happy and merry Christmas being in a new building and seeing that new life take place. And then probably construction there will stop for a while until we start raising the money to continue it. We'll need to tear down a couple of buildings to build the rest of it, and the rest of it will include guest house, kind of reflection and meditation areas, basketball court, a huge theater that will seat about 150 people, so you could come and see Resurrection Dance. You could see Wallace and Bill at their finest in their home court. And then it will also have a chapel that will seat about 250, because although, you know, the guest house and the kids living there only add up to about, you know, 50 to 70 at max, there is also a neighborhood church that uses our facilities and used them for several years before the earthquake. And now that we know that they have that need, that we're building to them. So we're also very much about community outreach. And the third phase of that will be a new art center. So those of you who are inspired by Haitian art, particularly what Wallace had to show, and if you're artists yourselves, we would invite you down to come and teach there and be a part of that facility. So that's St. Joseph's. At Wings, we actually just started a week ago with construction, and I wasn't there to see it, and I'm fighting at the bit to get back in a couple of days to see what's going on. But Wings is a home, if you haven't heard already, for children and young adults with physical and mental challenges. And it's really unique in Haiti in that the services it provides the kids in our care. And we provide them with educational services, occupational therapy, physical therapy, recreational therapy, also in a home setting. And so that it's going to be the premier place, I think, in Haiti for kids with disabilities. And we're not going to take in a ton more than the 35 we have now, but our goal is to be the place where everybody comes in, to be inspired to do this, replicate what we do all over Haiti. And that's going to be a complex on over an acre of land, with six buildings, five of which are dedicated primarily to the kids for their education and their living comfort, and one building for offices, guest facilities, and apartments for staff. And so we're very excited about that. All of that takes money, just to put that out there, and we're in the process now of just starting about how best to go about that money, but it's going to be a lot of knocking on doors and sending out mailings and working with our funding partner in the United States, the Hearts of Haiti, out of Raleigh, North Carolina. So, you know, we would invite you to come and be with us, but we would also invite you, if you feel so called, to also ask us about how to help us realize our dreams. And I'd be happy to answer any specific questions about the plans and things like that, either after this, during this meeting, or afterwards.
I'm very, very happy to be here because when Renee sent a letter to me to say that she's going to put this together, for many reasons, I was saying that, wow, that's a very good idea. First, because it's something that is personal. And second, because, you know, whenever I know that someone has an interest for Haiti, even for the Lutheran Church in Haiti, my place is there to talk with that person or these people. That is why to be here, it's a great opportunity, not for me particularly as being living son, but for the church as a whole. Because, as you know, Haiti is the poorest country within the Western Hemisphere, and most of the poor people, we have them every Sunday with us, every Thursday with us, every Friday with us. So that's what I keep repeating. In French, we have the saying, va ta famine n'a point d'oreille, hungry belly has no ears. So how can we bring this gospel, this good news to that people where most of them, they cannot even feed their family? I remember after the earthquake, the question with the global mission is that we do not want to use the pastors as being, you know, developers, you know, to go to spend their time in putting up dairies, you know, into chicken program. But at the same time, the pastor is at the very heart of community. we know what's going on. Even right after the earthquake, you know, people turn to the church to ask why. You know, we are hungry, we are thirsty. So how can we respond, you know, to these people? I remember like being in the Florida area when that happened, and the question is that how the Lutheran Church of Haiti is going to respond to this catastrophe. I did not have the response at that time. But at the same time, the church here responded graciously to us to say that, how can we help you? And with that, how can we help you, we can see that we have two entities within our church. You know, we try to follow it. Both the social, how people can live within society and have this freedom and justice, and the spiritual, how can we carry the gospel to these people? Because sometimes we have this saying from St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel in all time, at all time, if necessary, bring words. That is why we want, you know, wherever we are present in Haiti, with our action, with our words, to bring the gospel to the people. And the way to do that, because, you know, knowing Haiti and the history of Haiti, you know, we cannot approach the reality of helping the church, helping the people, and to raise community so that new lives can rise from the rubbles in the old ways of doing, you know, things in Haiti, or old ways of helping Haiti. That is why in companionship with the Global Mission, the ELC, we find ways based upon sustainability, how we can, you know, respond, you know, to society, to the plight of society, how we can be this mouth to talk with for people. Because I usually say that we being the church, we are the voice of the voiceless. While we speak for them, we empower them so that they can speak for themselves. That's the image that we are within the Haitian society. It is not easy for us to be that voice without, you know, the church in the United States, for without your prayers, without your gifts. Because without that, there's no way. Maybe God would use other avenues to reach us. But in that time and place, you are the voice that came to us to say that, how can we help you? That is why we are gracious to know to have a strong church behind us. Because I usually say that I like the quote in the website that says, God works our hands. And we are blessed that this is your hand that God used to bring that good news that can empower the Haitian people. That's why to be here, so that you can hear about Haiti, about how to help Haiti, how to face the reality in Haiti, it's a good thing for us. Because we know that whenever we are in partnership with someone, you begin to, you know, you understand already, or maybe you are in the process to understand how to approach the reality of Haiti. Because we want people to know that. Because we need to do something. Even though the earthquake was a big catastrophe that killed many people, but at the same time, there are many ways that new lives and new opportunity can come in our way. And we are ready to grab it. That's why we are ready to work with you. Thank you.
I think that during our time together this week, you have heard things about Haiti, facts, stories. And all of that points toward something that is very challenging as we engage Haiti, and that is the complexity of the work that lies ahead of us, and the us is more than us here in this room. We are talking not only about relief and rehabilitation work after the earthquake. Today we listen to the story of Bill, who was a child slave, and that still goes on in Haiti today. We are talking about the challenges that a young emerging church is facing, and that's challenging by itself. But a church that is trying to be a church in the midst of this extreme reality of recovery after the earthquake, and the expectations that are placed, that are being placed on the church and the leadership. And then you have the personal story of Haitians and people from our families, biological ones and the church families. And there are three things that I will ask for you. Very easy to remember. Three P's. First thing is to pray. Pray for the people of Haiti. Pray for the people working with the Haitians. And as we pray today, pray for the nations that should be accompanying Haiti at this time. The second thing is participate. Participate. And there are many ways that you can participate. Through your local congregations, if you are an ELCA member, through the many programs that are in place to assist the people of Haiti. I know that most of you will love to go to Haiti to lend your hands to engage in the work we're doing there. And at appropriate time, that will happen. But we're trying to control that a little bit because then all of us will descend and will create more problem for this man who has to be the president of a church, and that's his first job, and to be a church responding to their needs. When we send many of us down there with very good intentions, we take that time away from either the church or from the LWF program. So at an appropriate time, we will have opportunities for people to go and travel and participate and see and celebrate. And also, if you can, and of course, to participate through your financial support. Our commitment to the work in Haiti is right now between these two, the church and the LWF, is about $12 million. And we have those funds, but after that we have the cholera outbreak. And the project for the cholera outbreak is about $1.2 million, and we have a gap funding of about $400,000. So there are still ways in which you can participate and then provide to support the work we do. Louis mentioned a project that we have in mind, and that is a major housing project in one of the communities. And this is something that we experimented with in India and in Indonesia after the tsunami. And when the tsunami happened in India, I was taken to this village where there are no Lutherans or no Christians. It's a Hindu a community. And by chance, some shacks did survive the wave. And the government officials wanted me to ask the church to rebuild the house for those that lost their house. And I said no. And they thought that we were pulling out of the program. And I said, no, I cannot create that asymmetry in this community because I will give a house to this family who lost it in the tsunami. But what about this family who has been living under the wave of what I call the first wave? And that is the wave of poverty and exclusion. So we decided to rebuild the whole village. So we built 125 houses. And we are ready to finish the rest of the program because then we needed to provide the infrastructure for that community, schools, clinic, community center. And we call it the Jubilee Village. And we are trying to do this, replicate the same thing in Haiti. So there is many things that we are still need to happen through the church and through the LWF program, and your support in terms of prayer, participation, and especially financial support will make all these things happen.
Well, first of all, I would have to remind you that, you know, Haiti is one of our closest neighbors, really. closest neighbor also to this church. And also recognize that, you know, Haiti has been and is still a phenomenon within the PLCA. We have a lot of instrument on how we work in the church here, the companion synod and different mechanism for world hunger and so on. But one of the things, probably opportunities that we have always missed in the ELCA, is just leaving Haiti like something that belongs to the Florida Bahamas Synod. And I think we can change that here. We can be a good partner for the Florida Bahamas Synod. We can be a good focus group within the ELCA for Haiti. We could be good advocates for Haiti, because Haiti only makes the headline when there is a major catastrophe. 100-something people die, or 100,000 or 300,000 die. Yeah, we made CNN, and people remind, you know, it's reminded that Haiti exists. It's just 90 miles down there, you know. And I think that's this is something that probably, if we want, we can change. And that's the first thing. The second thing is start challenging our own church about what are we doing, you know, in Haiti. We know there is a commitment for global mission, you know, in Haiti. But the church is not only global mission. What are we doing in advocacy in Haiti? And very often, for us to get a piece of advocacy, even global mission, you know, for Haiti, it's very difficult in our church. You know, and I think we need to start asking questions to our church. What are we doing? What are we up to in Haiti? And I think that's part of your responsibilities and our own responsibilities to be looking at that. We have other members in the Lutheran family here in the U.S. that are working in Haiti. And one of them is LWR. Many of you here are connected and have influential power in the LWR. I mean, one of the questions we need to ask right now is, after all these fundraisings, you know, and all the commitment and tools that I know LWR, you know, has, what's the commitment of the LWR to the Lutheran program in Haiti? We haven't seen that yet. And I think this is a question that we need to start to ask and be really not blushing on it. The challenges, you know, remain. As I said, you know, I mean, we have all the challenges that Rafael mentioned about program and funding and so on. But also, we need to make an effort on capacity building and supporting the rebuilding of the nation and so on. You know, there are initiatives that the Lutheran World Federation program in Haiti probably could tackle and bring, you know, others into. But now there is no resources for us to do any innovating thing. We are, you know, doing maintenance, and we are at a time where we need to be innovating. You know, looking at capacity strengthening, capacity building, looking at partnership within the Asian civil society, you know, but resources, you know, is really finite. And this is a major challenge. If we are talking about rebuilding Haiti with a country that lost, you know, half of his cadres, you know, how are you going to be doing that if somebody, you know, doesn't take the leadership also to do something in this area? So those are the challenges that we face in the program, and we hope that you will continue, you know, in your prayers, in your advocacy for Haiti, because we have, in the advocacy point, you know, 45%, if not more, of the economy of the country, you know, come from the U.S. And you have a lot of Haitians that they wipe, probably after the earthquake. Those that were already here in this country,
but that are still on under the world way. You know, how do we help these people to get out of the shadow of the immigration policies here? I think it's a great point of advocacy. I mean, that's the way, the best way the U.S. can help Haiti. You know, it's not even providing, you know, for us. Because the Haitian here, if they are able to get out of the shadow, they will support their people down there. And I think that's one of the point that our church should need to be at the forefront of those kind of issues. Because we can, if we are really intentional around those issues, we can bring them up. You know? But those things, global mission alone cannot do them. So these are the things probably that I would really put on your agenda, you know, for us to continue, you know, to pray. And I hope that we'll have other occasion for us to meet. I don't know, I mean, if we are repeating this, if we are doing something different. But I think we need to have a space somewhere for us to check in, for us to see where are we, you know, what is your need on this side? How can I contribute to your need, you know, on this side? You know, and how we can continue that work. When I was doing this work with Global Mission and Development Work, I often, when I arrive someplace, I tell people that I'm not here to save you. Because nothing will happen to you if I didn't show up. Because you've been there for 100 years. You know? You've been thriving and surviving. And sometimes I showed up out of my own need. Because I have some resources and I have to spend them. You know, if I don't have somebody to give them to, I'm in trouble. I mean, that's part of the reality. But I think if we can understand each other, you know, and take each other, you know, one another by the hand, and we can work together, you know, and we can be transformed in that world. And I think that's the sense of us coming together in mission and looking at what can be done, you know, in here. Finally, I would like to say a big thank you to the village, to Chuck and Stephanie, to the village pastor, to the community here, you know, Terry and Chris, you know, and all this work that you've done to put this together, the Larson family, Christian family, Renee, and so on, because it's been a great week. It's been challenging for me. Continue to be challenging, but I think it's a good challenge, you know, that I'm ready to continuing in that struggle with you, knowing that there are people out there, you know, that loves me and that are on that road together with me. So thank you for being there for us, for Mission I, for the kids, and for our people back there.
So I think what I would like to do is maybe even take three questions and then the panel can respond. So do any of you have any questions at this time for the panel?
I have a question for Pastor Livingston. I know the church in Haiti is in terms of building, is a, you know, very young church. But what are those things that the church in Haiti is doing to help the members there, you know, beside bringing the world, you know, the gospel to them?
Okay, that's good. So hold that question. Any others?
I'm wondering if there is some type of overall plan for the rebuilding, and then how you see your own work fitting into that overall plan, or if everybody is just doing their own thing.
Okay, thank you.
I'm curious, I heard Lee say something about creating a space where we can stay in touch and communicate, and we hear, I'm assuming, the day-to-day or the week or the needs and things like that. I'm curious what that would be.
Okay. Seems to be a pretty good question. So I'm going to let our panel respond. Maybe if Pastor Levinson, you'd like to respond first since there is a specific question towards you.
That's why when I was talking a while ago, I was talking about we have two sides that we just want to, to take care of being the church was in Haiti. The spiritual side of us being the church and the social side of it, because we have people, we are dealing with people. That is why I was talking about the whole matter of hungry belly has no ears, so how these people can hear the good news. That is why after the earthquake, we being the Lutheran Church of Haiti, we didn't have any money, to respond to this tragedy that happened January 12th, but at the same time, the church as a whole, meaning that the ELC and the Lutheran Church of Haiti, we put ourselves together. And there's the tricky part of that. The help that is being provided now is being provided to strengthen community-centered activities only. That is why now, for the people that came to the session today, they saw we have eggs on the supermarket, we are building dairies, we have a micro-lending program for women. We have all the programs that we are having now, right now, they are community-centered activities to empower family, to bring in income in the communities, not only to help the family, but to help the community so that this help can be extended to Haiti as a whole. Like, for instance, the whole matter of giving eggs, chicken to the farmers now, it is like something personal that this farmer can have something and income. The community would have eggs, and the Haiti as a whole would have fresh eggs, and in order to prevent the spoiled eggs from the Dominican Republic to come really to Haiti. That is why the matter of helping families to stand on their own based on sustainability and self-sufficiency, yes, that's what we are doing now. That's why Raphael and I, we need to talk, because now the arm of you're not in trouble.
he's very suave. He does it all in front.
You cannot get away from that.
Okay? I know. That's why we need to talk, because the social arm of the church is straight way there. Because we have dairies, we are building dairies to produce cheese and milk and everything, women, to empower women. We have vocational center for the young people, to give them a skill to help their community, so forth and so on. But the church itself is right here. Because we need to empower our leaders. We have 14 congregations with 4 pastors. We need to train deacons. We need to train pastors. We need to empower, people that are working for the church itself. So now we want that arm to be stretched out as well. But the biggest problem for us now is not the social part of the church, because we are doing very well with the social part of the church, but the spiritual part with the pastors, with the leaders, to empower them, that's the problem that we are having now. And
the reason for that is that when we've raised the funds for the Haiti relief through the World Hunger Program, we have very strict standards, and these are funds that are raised to do humanitarian aid, and that's why those funds we cannot use to do our regular church work. For example, there is a need to build a church structure in Carrefour. But we cannot use those funds to build the church, build a structure in Carrefour. We can build a hospital in Carrefour, and we can do everything. So what Pastor Levinson is saying is right. That's then bring to us the creative tension within our own program, and also the partnerships that we develop within our own church. In this particular case, through the Florida Bahamas Synod. Funds that are raised by the Florida Bahamas Synod do not have that same limitation that we have. And as Louis was mentioning in his session, we have in the in Global Mission then Global Gift, and this is second mile type of giving that then could go to either to a specific project, either being those a church building or providing for the theological education of the pastors. That's the kind of coordination that we're doing. ELCA has a plan that has been agreed to with the LWF and with the church in Haiti. And that's the coordination that, that we have internally, ELCA, with these two major partners. Then internally, LWF has to deal with, and he can explain about that type of coordination.
And what I can say too, the Fund of Hamasinos is doing a very good job, because after the earthquake, they know what's going on, especially when I had a meeting with Megan, and they said that there's no way they can empower the church itself, because they see that the church is not, you know, society, it's not, you know, it's not society. That is why, you know, I was not happy when I heard that from Megan. Because being a pastor in Haiti and the church being the center of
Megan is a member in my staff that handles the humanitarian things.
And, you know, being a pastor in Haiti and knowing that the church is at the very center of community, because whatever happened, they would turn to the church. And that's why I told Megan, if you do not empower the church to respond the next time, so what would happen? And Friend of Hamas Synod is doing a good job, because they have something after the earthquake. They call it TIM, Together in Mission. And this Together in Mission, it's a twofold program. One side of it is to raise money for the Friend of Hamas Synod itself. And 20%, am I right, Pat? 20% of that money would give toward helping the church in Haiti to strengthen this, you know, spiritual part, to empower the church itself.
Yeah, and that's in addition to the other fundraising that goes on in the Synod for Haiti, specifically for Haiti.
And we have other synod line that is that, you know, trying to develop interest in Haiti. We have our Pastor Julie here with us. I was a part of their synod assembly. Is like the Colorado, the Rocky Mountain Synod, and they have interest as on how to empower the church itself. And yesterday, people were, you know, talking about how to contribute to the church in Haiti. Talking to Rafael Malpica, he said that the best way to do that is to do it, you know, to write a check to Global Mission and earmark it the Lutheran Church of Haiti. And that money would go straight to Haiti, and it would be we'll get it at 100%.
Let me move to the question, if there is a master plan for the rebuilding of Haiti. Let me write there also a correct, a misconception also that we have around the world. It's not only here in the U.S., but it's around the world. That Haiti needs a master plan for rebuilding. And until that they have this master plan, probably they won't receive any substantial help for the rebuilding. And my answer to that is, did we have a master plan to rebuild with what you are after the Great Wars? Even the Marshall Plan is an intellectual construct. It was not a plan as such. It was an effort of governments coming together, you know, around the international institutions for them to find resources to help Europe. And this was done, you know, through different type of institutions and mechanisms, you know, that help us do that, you know. And you know, all economic measures probably would tell you that the best innovation for reconstructing Europe came from the people and the grassroots, you know, that helped and create the infrastructure, and mainly the social infrastructure, because Europe was built under the new mechanism of an assumptions, the new assumption of we need a new social tissue, you know, for us to rebuild you up. And that was the mechanism that they used, that the reason why you have this best social system that come out of welfare system also that come out of you up. So for me, now, in the case of Haiti, of course, we need some direction, I would say, from the government. But the government will never come with a plan that will satisfy everybody. So what exists for now, it's the broad framework, we call it the broad framework, that was presented in New York in March 2010, that does exist. I was part of a group of experts recently, very recently, that reviewed this plan and made some proposition to the for the next meeting that will be this year, in December this year, because where all the failed, what they call the failed, not the failed state, the fragile state, will be meeting this year. So we'll be presenting a revision of that to the UN system that would be adopted in December. So this exists. But this plan, the way I saw it also, it's a broad framework. So all that needs to be done around the rebuilding of institutions, the academic, the social system, and so on, that should be part of the internal dynamic also that come out of Haiti. So that's what we have now.
Yeah, and I would echo what Louis had to say, that it's really the grassroots efforts that are going to be the most effective. And in my opinion, the grassroots efforts from organizations that were in Haiti prior to the earthquake, because it's those of us, St. Joseph family, the Lutheran Church, that know the territory and know where we're going. And if we wait until there's a master plan, we'll be waiting
for a long time.
Forever. There will never be a master plan. Yeah, because there's so many entities involved, but also because of the social and economic and cultural history of Haiti. And so, you know, if we would have waited until we could find heavy machinery to bring our houses down, our houses would still be standing in rubble. And we went in with hammers and chisels and 5-gallon buckets and did it ourselves. And I think that's mostly of what Haiti's, the rebuilding of Haiti's going to be. That being said, we are at Wings of Hope on the radar of Ministry of Disability and Inclusion in Haiti, and they know what we're doing and they're excited about what we're doing, and that what gives us hope that eventually that we'll be able to connect with them to be an inspiration to other entities in Haiti to do what we're doing. So, you know, we don't totally cut ourselves off from the government and other NGOs, but we're also cognizant that, you know, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen by us doing it.
I think another part of this, too, in terms of planning that we need to understand is that Église Luthérienne d'Haïti, ELCA, and Lutheran World Federation work closely together, and the planning at that level is, it seems to me, quite cooperative and does not overlap. There is not money spent in a duplicative way, and they're all heading in the same direction.
What I find so amazing is, as I've learned about Haiti, the intricacies of all of the connection between all of you. As I've kind of been individually with you and been hearing even more about it this week. And so maybe we can address the question of the creating space to continue to be in dialogue with one another as we partner as much as we can, but also do what we need to do, you know, for our people that we take care of in our organization. So if you'd like to address that issue.
Well, I think this week has been particularly good because while I knew Livingston before this, we never had a chance to sit down and talk. We passed two ships passing in the dance, two ships passing in the night a lot, seeing you know, on the street or in the grocery store at St. Joseph's and not knowing Raphael or Louis well before. I think that's all very valuable to us because St. Joseph's family is all about working in partnership. We don't need to reinvent the wheel, and so if we can partner with somebody, we like to do that. But also, you know, people who don't live in Haiti, Speaking as the Blanc on the panel, people who don't live in Haiti kind of assume all the Blancs know each other, and Blanc is kind of the term for foreigner. Kind of think all the Blancs know each other, and we don't. And we're all so consumed about what we're doing in our little pocket. Some of the times we don't make those connections. So to be able to come here, take us out of our context in our daily lives and make those connections, I think is very, very valuable. Lou stood up the other night and told us about a project in Choate that, you know, I'm sure we're going to be talking more about. Mm-hmm. So that is also very valuable to us. And then just in the wider audience to know that all of you are interested in us too. That's valuable to us also.
And I was even talking with Wildness about, you know, St. Joseph, you know, these young people when they are done with high school, and we are building a vocational center in Greece, and I said that I would see ways that I can sit down with you and Michael to see how we can work together, because we are condemned to work together.
Yeah.
Oh, you're condemned.
Anyone have a better word?
Destined.
We know English is like your third language.
I know what you were thinking.
I mean, the issue of space for me is, I'm not assuming that everybody here, everybody who are involved in this process, you know, are members of the ESCA. I'm not assuming that. If it is, I mean, it'll be great.
Thanks, you too.
But I'm not assuming that. What I'm assuming is we are all God's people, like Desmond Tutu says, you know, we are all the rainbow colors of God. We are all interested in Haiti. We are all being affected by the tragedy, you know, of Haiti, that give us, you know, a bond, a different bond, you know, together. And for me, and that's what I'm learning in my own faith also, that out of tragedy also, probably from our own, my little understanding of all Lutheran theology, because from the ashes, you know, something might blossom, you know, and I'm living with this possibility. So for us to see these possibilities, probably would not happen by itself. We need to nurture that. We need to continue to pray together, to work together, and be open, probably, to this transformation. So for me, the space may not be physical, you know, but it's something intentional that we are committed to. And one of the physical space probably we have, it's what does exist in our church today, that ELCA can offer, and Global Mission can offer. And I was teasing Sonita recently, saying, You have local event that goes somewhere, you know. Can I have a local event in here? Mm-hmm. You know, because for me this space already exists in our church. I don't need to create that. Can I have a local event focused on Haiti that gives space wherever we want to have it in the U.S. for all those Sila, the Rocky Mountain, the Georgia Synod, the Minnesota Synod, I don't know, wherever they are at, they are interested in here for us to keep that going, for us, give us an opportunity for us to pray and gather. So, and build on this space that the Larson's family, you know, provided, you know, to us, you know, and how can we keep that going. So, those are the things that I'm reflecting out loud and see how we can support each other and continue to be in prayer.
And the participation that Raphael was talking about, this is how I see it too. Because most of the time when you see mission group come to Haiti, they stay at a like a big hotel, and they go to see the church, and they go back at the big hotel. Because there is no participation, you know, no such of a learning about society, about people in Haiti. Because the relationship that the Lutheran Church wants to have with other congregations, with other synods, with the ELC, it is not about money, not to say that they are poor, they just need some money, just send money. No, because in our relationship, money comes after, way after. But what we see is, you know, in a relationship, the communication, how we can learn from each other, how we can pray for each other, that is crucial for us. That is why when people come to Haiti, we want them to be, you know, inside of the community, you know, inside of the church, to talk with people, you know, to learn. Because sometimes that is why we have something that we call come and see. Come and see, and the Spirit will guide you and go to tell. And now you can be an advocate for the church. Because this is what we want, that we want a relationship where, like I keep telling about the Florida Bahamas Synod, whenever Haiti catches a cold, the Florida Bahamas Synod has a fever. It's a kind of relationship where, like, after you have...
No, we have the Kleenex.
Oh, you do. It's that kind of relationship, like we can, you know, learn from each other. And it would, you know, the problem about knowing the best way to approach, you know, each other would be less. Because now you sit down with me, you know what I want. And I sit down with you, I listen to you, and I know what you want. Because it's not a relationship where you say that the one that has the money has a power and he has a voice. No. It's a relationship where it's about equality. Let us sit together. Let us learn from each other. Let us pray for each other.
And that's exactly what the St. Joseph's family is about also. And I think any effective organization in Haiti or anywhere around the world is like that. It has to be a relationship and not one dictating to the other. So we're very much a part of it.
Thank you.
As Louis was mentioning, our attention span here in the United States is very limited. So Haiti may come and go. And it is people like us who keep our eyes focused on what is happening in Haiti. And this is not a good time in the life of our country, to be open and to embrace and to do the things that are required, are needed to really support the people of Haiti. These are times where we are concentrating on ourselves, with, you know, a lot of xenophobic components there. But there is something that you can do yourselves, through your congregations, through your family members and friends, and that is to advocate. And there are two things that we need to do. Louis mentioned one. How to regularize the presence of Haitian people in this country, either through temporary protective status or, you know, other mechanisms. And we need that for the people who are here. And we need that for a possible program that, and I'm going to share an idea, pray for it, don't share it beyond yourself, but pray for it, because we are beginning to talk about it. As we mentioned, about 50% of what some people had called the intelligentsia in Haiti had disappeared, either because they died or because their parents died and now they could not be supported. We are having, I'm having a conversation with seven presidents of ELCA universities and colleges. Mm-hmm. We have 26. How can we put that resource to assist the people in Haiti to prepare women and men, mm-hmm, for now, but also for the future? Our colleges could be open for that. But if we don't get the visa or the visas for those students, so that's why we need to engage in advocating for this, which is a very hard time to do because we don't want people to come here and take our jobs or whatever is it. I mean, that's the popular mentality in which this whole issue is being framed. So that is something that you can do right now that could facilitate some of the work that we're trying to do, either to regularize the stay of Haitians here. And of course, those remittances back to Haiti are very important, as they are important to Mexico and other countries. And in allowing groups like the EOCA to bring Haitians to our education institution or seminaries to train pastors so we can send them back to do this work.
Thank you. I actually am going to ask Ellie to stand up and just say a word about a blog site that she's been working on that can easily keep communication between all of these entities and all of you here and other places. I know that you all have your individual websites and even blogs, some of you have as well, so we don't want to take away from that, but maybe we can even think together how this can be a resource for us in the moving forward of communicating and creating space. So. We started this blog starting with this week as a way of helping to enlarge the circle of people that could attend and be a part of the Haiti Focus Week. But we wanted to make sure that it could be something, if it was helpful, that could continue on. And so instead of calling it Haiti to Hold In or something like that, we decided to call it Raising Voices for Haiti. So when you leave this place, when you enter back into the world of the internet and the world of social media, raisingvoicesforhaiti.wordpress.com. There's also a Raising Voices for Haiti Facebook group that the blog posts, new posts to. I haven't talked with the teaching staff yet, but I'm hoping between all of the teaching staff that we have here that we will hopefully still be able to post at least a post each week from the teaching staff. And it can be something that is already on one of your other blogs, or something like that, but just as a way to continue to highlight things for this group that has been here and the group that's out there. There are some links on it right now. I know I don't have all the links to all of the necessary websites, and so I'll be also asking our teaching staff for help on that. So this not as a blog as an end in itself, but something that can help connect you out to all the people and all the groups that are here. If you're having trouble getting a hold of, you know, figuring out, okay, how do I find this place, I will also set up just a Gmail account for the blog. And so if you have any questions, if you want to get something to one of the teaching staff, that'll be on the blog site. Feel free to write to that email, and I will make sure that it gets where it needs to go. Also, please comment or on the Facebook group page, you know, comment, or if you see an article, anything. I'm not quite sure about this. Is this really portraying what we learned about Haiti? You know, post it to the Facebook page and say, hey, teaching staff, I saw this and I have some questions about it. Do one of you have some time to help me with this or whatever? It's the joy of social media. It can be really interactive.
Here's well, the recipes for from tonight's dinner.
You might have to ask the people here if they're willing to share their secret recipes. Why not?
The chefs be up there as well.
I mean, this doesn't have to be all business. You'll see on there that it's not.
Kirsten, I know a place to see your avenue. You can get Haitian.
Okay.
The only blog I've ever read is yours from Jerusalem, so I don't know that much about blogs. I'm with Jed. I'm in the slower to get connected technologically. So I'm wondering, they've been recording these sessions, right?
Yeah.
Can blogs have recordings? Can you put the blogs on? Or can...
April and Jed's Bible studies have been going up each day, so people have been able to listen to
them. I haven't had access to see that.
No,
but what exactly. What are the others if it took transcribing and if nobody else had the time, I'm retired, I'm a very slow typer, but can we also put it on written form?
A transcript,
so that people out there who haven't been here, or for us, I don't know, I can't begin to process all that I've heard and learned, and I'm somebody who needs to go back over and over, and my notes are...
Yeah. Well, with the blog, there are certain things that we've been posting to it. Starting next week, Holden will actually have all of these sessions that they have been recording online. And so I will make sure I link the blog to that. And, you know, in the blogging world, internet world and all of that, anyone who would like to transcribe any of these, email them to that email address. I'd be more than happy to receive those and to help.
We don't have to transcribe, though. If you are willing to... make a tape of a particular couple of paragraphs. I have a device called Dragon Dictate that will take the recording after it learns your voice from the standard paragraphs, and it will do most of the transcribing for you, and that is just cleaning it out.
Well, if you have those paragraphs, I have a recording device.
I don't have to.
We can continue to talk about that, especially on your bus ride over the mountains tomorrow.
I won't be there.
Comment. Oh, yes.
I'm probably just like everybody here. I'm thinking about 100 things simultaneously and have many, many questions. And I think it's oversimplistic what I'm going to ask, but I also am thinking about times I've lived long enough now to have seen our church do something very effective together. And it wasn't, I don't mean church meaning predecessor bodies or coming from the institutional leadership of the church, which I think is very important, but I'm thinking about what happened with Namibia. And I think about how many times I watched our lay people and pastors going to microphones, making resolutions, telling our pension board that we had needed to disinvest from South Africa. It was passed. Next year, still hadn't happened. Voted again. Third time. Did it at national assemblies. We kept getting the response, can't do it, we have fiduciary responsibility, and so forth. But finally, our church started to figure out, it didn't happen with the first bolt because it was more complex than we realized. But it finally happened because the church was insisting, meaning the people of God gathering in assembly. On top of that, we had all kinds of groups within the church, some of them located in Wartburg Seminary, some Wartburg College, some in southern Wisconsin. The women of Wisconsin were found to be on a list in the South African government as enemies of the South African government. It was an incredible compliment to those women in southern Wisconsin. So, I mean, I'm just saying, the people of God got on it, but we had a lot of guidance from, I mean, we weren't all talking. We weren't all talking because people don't have that kind of time. I look at these folks here, they're dying. I mean, they've got tons of work. They can't be talking to all of us individually. But somehow there was enough going on organizationally that people in Namibia and South Africa, relationships that we had, were talking to one or two or three certain individuals, and then the word was getting out, and we were on it. We were on it all over the country. Now, I'm just saying, I mean, I look at these incredible, amazing leaders, and I can see that they even though they're very sparkly, can get very, very discouraged. And so, I mean, then I'm going to just get totally lost because I'm looking to them. But I think we've got to have, I mean, what's our plan on our end? And we can't all be bugging these guys constantly, 50 of us, 200 of us. We've got to have a couple people, and it can't just be cute Facebook stuff, even though I really like the recipe. Cute stories. I mean, if we're going to do some advocacy here, then give us, tell us what, and then we're going to make a bunch of mistakes, but we're going to get on it.
Okay.
And we'll we'll figure it out. And God can do stuff through people.
Yes.
One thing that I think about with God is when we pray for every day here is courage as we pray people down the mountain. And one thing that I was struck by more than anything this week was courage. The courage of Renee and the Larsons and all of the presenters. And I think that it has expanded our worlds and our knowledge in ways that we have no understanding. And that the courage also that you've shown is also the courage of this vision and these things that you're talking about. And I think that as we all, my prayer is that in you being able to articulate that vision, that it'll be answered. Your requests and your dreams and our people here and people widespread. And I thank you all very much for Holden Village, and I think that you are all sending us, we are getting so much from this week, and sending us with good courage down the mountain and into knowing what is, knowing so much more of what is out there in the head that we can do.
I think in terms of asking what Haiti needs, there's a lot of material things, there's a lot of spiritual things we need, but what I've been telling people since the earthquake and after it was off the front pages after the first couple of weeks, and what Chuck has said and what April has said, what Haiti needs more than anything else is not to be forgotten.
Yeah.
And that's what we ask. Don't forget us.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Louie, I just want to follow up on something you said, and I wasn't at your session earlier today, and I came in late tonight, but this, if there's a non-presence in Haiti by LWR, Lutheran World Relief, which for those who don't know is yet another organization, we don't quite understand that it's none of these, but a pan-Lutheran organization, if there's a non-presence in Haiti by LWR, I didn't know about that, and that seems like a really easy thing for us to start working on. Is it just mean letter to John Nunes, or can you not say that? If not, can you get somebody else to say that? And why would they say that they're not there? You know, I mean, I don't get that.
I'll talk to you later.
Okay.
What I can. There are many organizations that are involved in Haiti that will have an interest to go to Haiti. What René said is really important. I mean, if we are going to invest time, money, and effort, let's do it. I mean, I do it with people that have been there and that have the expertise. We don't need to duplicate the work. That's why I would say this trio, and it could be a quartet. And that's the beauty of this, how in the midst of a tragedy, we identify a partners. Because here we have, from the perspective of the EOCA, I don't need to invest in overhead. I just use what is on the ground. to do this work, a major development work, a faith community engaged also from the perspective, not of an NGO, but from the perspective of an ecclesial community in responding to human need. And something that neither of these two programs have, which is what St. Joseph brings, the specificity of working with children. And that's the way that I prefer to work, to invest in that which is on the ground. LWR is a ministry of the EOCA. LWR came to existence because of the Lutheran churches decided to have a space for collaboration. When some Lutherans could not come together to talk about theology, we decided to come together and talk about addressing human need and suffering. And to this day, the EOCA and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are the moral owners of LW Lutheran World Relief, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services, Lutheran Services of America, and Lutheran Disaster Response. These are the four organizations that are held together by these two churches. And a lot of work happens there. These organizations relate mostly to community-based organizations, NGOs. We don't duplicate that. We, Global Mission, then relate to churches and to empower churches to engage in relief and development. But as you know, the relationship between our two churches is a little bit tense this day, based on issues that we from the EOCA say are not issues, first of all, and it should be not issues when it comes to help people in need. However, our sister church has other thoughts. And the question is then, what will happen to these organizations who are jointly owned by the two churches if one church, or if a church, let me be fair, if a church decides that it could no longer collaborate in that organization because of this other church that is there, due to the lack of our agreement on certain theological topics. So that question about these shared organizations that are jointly owned and what they do, where they do it, how they will do it in the future, is still a topic of conversation between our two churches. And it's a very complex as the situation in Haiti.
About LWR in general, not just about LWR in Haiti. I mean, I thought you were saying it was something specifically about Haiti, their decision to whether to be there or not.
They are in Haiti. They are in Haiti. They even have their office in the LWR office in Haiti. What is not clear from LWR in Haiti is what is their strategy and who are their partners. And for me, there's a clarity probably that should have come with that, you know? Because the LWR program has been in Haiti for 20 years, you know? Mm-hmm. Why are we not in conversation about what LWR wants to do in Haiti? So that's where the major question is for me. Mm-hmm.
That'll be an interesting conversation as John Nunes comes the 16th to the 23rd of July with his wife to be teaching staff here at Holden.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, that's a conversation that some of us will be able to have a little bit more
clarity.
Also, because we'll be talking about Haiti Week all summer, you know that. Mm-hmm. So.
You can have the audio archive and listen to those sessions. Speaking of audio archive, Raphael, does this have permission to be public or not because of the university thing and the...
Well, sure. No.
Okay, good. Well, just make that clear. I think it's been an incredible sessions and dialogue. And so we have very tired people who will be traveling tomorrow. And so please continue these conversations. I think a suggestion is to be in prayer about this and asking God to lead. And when God gathers people, stuff happens, and I do believe stuff has happened, but it'll take some time to manifest. Maybe in the next weeks or months or whatever it may be, as we discern together what might be our spaces that we can continue to be in conversation or coming together, whether it's local events or like who else could be pulled into the circle for organizations in Haiti. All of you use FunCosé, I mean the micro lending organization, and so what might that look like as they come? And so as we kind of pull more people into dialogue, what incredible things could and may happen if we are listening and kind of moving together on this. And so very grateful for your time and attention, and I would suggest, why don't we pray the Lord's Prayer together? That Jesus thought that was pretty sufficient for us. So after many of hundreds of thoughts probably in our heads and emotions and feelings, why don't we pray and pray how Jesus taught us to pray? But I would invite us to stand. And why don't you grab a hand or two around you? I know a circle might be a little bit difficult in this space, but we'll do our best to connect.
If you'd like contact information for the St. Joseph family, I have business cards if anybody wants one after. Get you on our mail.
Mm-hmm. And I do have an announcement after the Lord's Prayer, so don't break out in singing and dance or anything.
Which version?
How about our Father in Heaven? How about that one? Let us pray. Our Father in Heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power,